All right, good evening. Can you hear me? Is it on? All right. If you have your Bibles, or you can grab one in the pew, our scripture text this evening is Psalm 103, and we'll read the whole thing. So Psalm 103. So give your ears to the hearing of God's word. So Psalm 103 of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, in all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, in his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can hear now from you in the preaching of your word. Lord, help us to cast aside the cares of this world, that we may be instructed by your word. Give us ears to hear, and send your Holy Spirit that we may behold wonders from your word, and that you may open up your word, that we may behold Christ afresh this evening. And so, Lord, bless this time now, Lord, and be present with us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have this children's book at home I found in Junia's library, and it is called Mama, Do You Love Me? And it is this endearing story about a mother and her daughter, and they are kind of this native tribe somewhere in the Arctic. And so in this story, the daughter asks her mother, Mama, do you love me? And the mother says, yes, I do. And the daughter goes on to say, how much? And so the mother explains, yeah, I love you this much. And it goes on like this for a few pages. But the daughter begins asking further questions. She says, what if I put salmon in your parka, ermine in your mittens, and lemmings in your mukluks? The mother says, yes, I would still love you. But what if I ran away with the wolves and slept in their cave and sang with them? Yes, I would still love you. What if I turned into a musk ox or the meanest polar bear you've ever seen? The mother responds, then I would be very surprised and probably a little scared, but inside the bear, you would be you, and I would still love you. And so parents, they have this unique love for their children. And I think we can look at this in the Christian life as well, that often we can have similar feelings towards our Heavenly Father. We can ask similar questions. We have doubts, fears, anxieties about our lives, perhaps about sin we're struggling with, and things in the world. And we sometimes wonder, does God still love me? Can he still love me? Can he forgive me for this? Does he care? Will he remember? And it's these questions that Psalm 103 are addressing. This psalm, written by David, it is his meditation on all of the blessings of God to his covenant people. And there's a lot of different reasons for blessing and praising God's name in this psalm. But Psalm 103, I think specifically, it opens up to us the heart of who God is towards his people. And there's one attribute that stands out among the rest in this psalm. Did you notice what that might have been? It's repeated 4 times in this psalm. And maybe I gave it away with the story I was reading in the beginning. But it's the steadfast love of God. In verses 4, 8, 11, and 17, it talks about the steadfast love of God. We might ask, well, what is this steadfast love that David talks about so much in this psalm? And there's a lot of other psalms that talk about this. But I think we have a good definition in our passage for this evening, in particular in verses 3 through 5, where it says, I'll read it again, it says, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And so a definition we can have for steadfast love, I think, is that this is God's covenantal commitment to his people to be gracious and merciful to them despite their sin and their weakness and their failures. And so the main point for this evening's sermon is that the steadfast love of God gives us hope and assurance as it leads us to worship God with reverence and in awe. So we'll look at this passage under 3 headings. The experience of his love, his steadfast love, the abundance of his love, and then the endurance of his love. So experience, abundance, and endurance. So let's look at the first one together. The experience of his love. So God's steadfast love is experienced first individually by remembering, receiving, and rejoicing in his benefits to us. So what does this look like? Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So before addressing the whole congregation, David, he is talking to himself. He's talking to his own soul. He urges his whole being, heart, soul, mind, strength, to bless the Lord. Worship is a fully embodied experience. And yet he knows that his heart is prone to forget this truth. So he reminds himself, don't forget this. And so how does he remedy this? He rehearses and he recounts all these divine blessings that he has experienced in his life personally that flow out of God's steadfast love. And these benefits, they are not just limited to these few verses here, but it goes throughout the whole psalm. So like David, we need to remind ourselves of the truths of the gospel, the benefits that we receive being in union with Christ. And we remember, we look back upon David just for a moment. He was, remember, a man after God's own heart. He had a high position of authority. And yet he sinned greatly by committing adultery and plotting to murder Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And yet he was forgiven. And there was consequences to his sin. His son died, and he was deeply grieved over this. But yet, he says here in verses 3 through 5, which we just read, he looks at God in his steadfast love, and he says, God has forgiven all of my iniquity. He's healed all of my diseases. He's redeemed my life from the pit, and he has raised him up. He's given him this crown of steadfast love and mercy. It's like a trickle of water that, you know, starts maybe high up in the mountain and it turns into a stream and then eventually becomes a large river. Are these benefits of God's divine mercy towards us? And one benefit builds upon the other. Once David acknowledged his sin against God, and he repented, did he begin to enjoy the Lord's benefits to him? First, his sins must be forgiven and washed away. But then comes healing and restoration. And its end point is a life of abundance and fulfillment in all God is to him. And this doesn't mean that there's suffering and problems, but all of these things are spiritual in nature. And at the end of this, we return to God with thanks and praise. And this is how David, he stirs himself to rise up, to bless the Lord with his whole soul. And I think to ask a question, is that something that we do? And I think, just as a side note, I think, what a great passage. We were just talking about scripture memorization. These first five verses, what a great passage for us to memorize as we enter into worship each Lord's Day. To come in and to say, we're here to bless the Lord. I want to bless the Lord with all that is within me. And I don't want to forget all of these good things that he has done for us. In the gospel of Christ. So first we, like David, experience his steadfast love in a personal way. But secondly, the Lord's steadfast love is abundant. And here we're going to look at kind of the main part of this passage, verses 6 through 13. So God's steadfast love, His covenantal love, is revealed in his character, who he is, and he removes our sin completely because that's who he is. So David, the flow of this psalm is it begins individually, but from verse 6 onward, he looks out towards the congregation. He looks to the whole gathering of God's people corporately. And he's going to focus on the problem of sin within the nation of Israel, within the congregation. And what are we to do with it? You know,
they're asking these questions. Can God be gracious to us? Will he forgive us after we've sinned so much? And to do this, David, he turns and he looks back to how God has revealed himself in Scripture and in history. So in verses 6 through 8, it says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel." What does that remind you of? We think about the Exodus, right? And their miraculous salvation out of Israel. Verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Again, that reminds us of, and it recalls, the book of Exodus. And in specifically, chapter 34, Moses is on the mountain, and God reveals himself, and he says to him that he is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. It's verbatim, verse 8, taken out of chapter 34 of Exodus. And remember, the context of Exodus, you can go look at this later, this comes right on the heels of chapter 32, where they made the golden calf, and there was a big national sin, just after they had been delivered out of Egypt. And God is angry at them. Moses intercedes, and God relents, and then he reveals himself as the God who is gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love. And so God is not, he's not fickle, he's not half-hearted, he is abounding. There's no limits to his steadfast love. So David's logic, I think, in going back and looking at this episode is he's saying, if God forgave Israel this really bad sin way back then, God does not change, and his steadfast love is abounding. He will also be gracious and forgive today. And so how can we understand this abundant love? Well, David gives us some great pictures to help us understand. Look at verse 11. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him." Look outside, okay, or after the service, as you're walking out the building and you look up into the sky, and I know there's clouds and stuff today, but if you look up on a sunny day, which hopefully will be coming soon, where's the end of the sky? And I'm not talking scientifically. I know there's like stratosphere and all these things. But if you just gaze up at the sky, you cannot see where it ends, right? This is such an unimaginable distance. It's so expansive that it's infinite. It just keeps on going. And so this is the picture that God gives us of his steadfast love. There's no top. There's no bottom. It's huge. And so he's not holding anything back. But what does this look like in action then? So he has this really big steadfast love, and we're trying to put an image to it. Verses 13 and 14, I think we see what this looks like. Verse 13, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." He is like a father tenderly caring for his children. He's gracious, he's kind, he's patient with them. And in the very next verse, he talks about how God, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are like dust. He is the one who has created us. And so he knows our limits. He knows what we can and cannot handle. So how does God deal compassionately with us in light of our sin, then? And so we know that God's ways are not our ways. And his response to our sin is so unlike what we would do, put in his position. Or when people sin against us, we do not naturally act like this. We need the Spirit of God, I think, indwelling us to do this. But we look at verse 9. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Well, what does that mean? God is not going to prosecute us. He's not going to hold a legal claim against us. Okay, he doesn't have this list that he is going to wave up in our face to say, look what you did, right? But we contrast this how we react. We hold naturally grudges. We get bitter. We might seek out ways that we can have revenge towards someone, but this is not how God treats his own. He will not keep his anger forever. Verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. That's amazing. We don't get what we deserve for our sins. Romans 6:23, I think. For the wages of sin is death. Sin deserves judgment and eternal damnation. But he says he doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He gives us the opposite of what our sins deserve. We get forgiveness, life, and ultimately we get Christ. And in verse 12, I think the biggest picture here of what he does as he deals with us as a compassionate father. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. God removes our sins from us totally and decisively. And think about the image he uses from east to west. This is an unimaginable distance. They don't come together. They don't meet. And so think about what's the greatest distance perhaps you can see. Maybe you've gone hiking before to the top of a mountain, or you've flown in an airplane and you look out the window and you can see for a really far distance. Probably many miles, right? But this does not compare to how far and how decisively God has removed your sins from you. And so not with the largest telescope or, think about the Hubble telescope out in space. You can see for really deep into the cosmos. Or Google Earth. You can see all these things really far away. But with these things, you could never see the infinite distance God has removed. He's put your sins away from you in Christ. It's amazing. And so David, he looks back to Moses, right? He looks back to that episode to gain hope and assurance for the now. But my question is, where do we look? Where do we look back to find our hope and assurance in the forgiveness of our sins? There's some event, right? What's that? It's the gospel. It's the cross. We look back to a historical event that happened 2,000 years ago. Romans 5:8. I think this is a good verse to sum up what we've been talking about. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, while we were rebelling against his will, and his law. Christ died for us. This is the greatest revelation of God's steadfast love that he removes our sin from us. Now, finally, the last point here, the endurance of his love. The endurance of his love. So this love is eternal. Again, it's connected to who God is, his character. And so God is eternal. His steadfast love is eternal. In verses 14 through 19, he's going to address this another problem. He dealt with sin, but now our just weakness as humans. We're frail. We have many failures, and we're also mortal. We fear death. Our life is very brief. And so what gives us hope for the future in light of this? And so verses 15 and 16, he says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. It's kind of like dandelions, right? You pluck one up when they got all the fuzzy seed things around them. You pick it up in the summertime and you blow on it. And what happens to all those seeds? They blow away, never to be seen again. And this is, I think, kind of the image that David uses for the brevity of our lives. They were here today, gone tomorrow. There's no guarantee for the next day. And I think this is a very sobering description of what our lives are like. Our lives are transient and brief. But who will remember? Does anyone care about this? And I think the world around us, I think there's no care or wanting to remember the godly. They don't care. But who does? In verses 17 and 18, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. In contrast to our lives that are like grass, like the dandelion that just blows away in the wind, God is eternal and his love endures forever. His love has no expiration date. It has no limits. And he says that it's even passed down to children's children, which would be your grandchildren. And isn't this the covenant promises that God gave to the patriarchs and to his people throughout the Old Testament? I will be a God to you and to your children, right? And so that gives us hope in this life that once we die, once we pass away, our God's covenant promises, he is faithful to keep them and to pass them down throughout the generations. And this is what Moses appealed to the Lord in Exodus 33. As a reason for God to turn away his anger. He said, remember your covenant you made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I think also David has in mind in these verses, Psalm 89. God made a covenant with the house of David. He says in Psalm 89, verse 28, my steadfast love I will keep for him forever. And so David, he's looking by faith. He's trusting in the Lord that God's steadfast love, it will endure throughout the generations. And this finds its fulfillment and its culmination point in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has remembered his steadfast love. He did not forget. And in Christ's death and resurrection, Jesus has been exalted and is now ruling from heaven. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. This psalm's anticipating the coming Messiah who will restore the kingdom. He will make all things new. He will rid us of our sins forever. And he will gather us into his kingdom. However, this steadfast love, it's great, it's abundant, it's enduring, but it's not a get out of jail for free card. And I think this is really important, and I want you to get this. I read parts of the story at the beginning. And this daughter, you know, she's kind of testing her mother. Will you still love me if I do this? Will you still love me if I do this? Okay. It's different for the Christian. We may not live as we please, right? We cannot just go on and living in sin and just saying, well, God's really gracious and he's abundant in his steadfast love. He's not going to treat me according to my sins. I guess I'll just go on and keep sinning. No, that's not what this psalm is getting at, okay? Several times, he says that the steadfast love of the Lord, verse 11, 13, 17, is to those who fear him. There are conditions to the steadfast love of God. What does that mean, that his love is extended to those who fear him? I think verse 18 elaborates on this a bit. He says, this is to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. In the New Testament, Jesus tells us in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And there's other places we could look at. But the New Testament assumes, I think, that we're living lives of obedience in conformity to the law of God. And this is the grateful response to this abundant, amazing love that he's shown us. We love because he first loved us. And so to fear the Lord, this is to love, revere, and obey his commandments, to delight in him because he's done everything for us. And in Christ, it is finished. We should want to love his law and obey him. Go read Psalm 119. See what it says about the word of God and the law of God. The psalmist says he loves the law of God. He weeps that people don't keep the law. We'll fall short and sin. But the amazing grace of this passage is that he doesn't treat us according to our sins and our shortcomings. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. So we have reason to obey, to follow him. So as we conclude, remember the children's book, Mama, do you love me? I mentioned in the beginning. The daughter's doubts and fears her mother's love. But the mother continuously reassures her daughter of her love. And she says, at the very end of the book, she says, sorry, spoiler. She says, I will love you forever and always because you are dear to me. I think how much more? A parent's love is pretty strong, right? But how much more our Heavenly Father does he care and love those who are his? And I think Psalm 103, this is our Heavenly Father's way of assuring us of his love for us in Christ, despite our sin, our failures, and our frailty. He remembers us. He cares for us. No matter what fears and doubts you might have, what questions you might have, whatever sins you are struggling with. We get the opposite of what we deserve. He has removed our sins from us. And he remembers all those who fear his name. And so all of these benefits, they come to us in Christ. And he gives them to all who repent and believe in him by faith. And these are abundant reasons why we should bless the Lord with our whole soul. So it's appropriate as we end, we finish the psalm where the psalm ends, in blessing the Lord. The last three verses end with inviting not just yourself in the congregation, but the angelic hosts, all of creation, inviting them into bless the Lord. And so I say to you, come and bless the Lord. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this word that you have given to your covenant people throughout the ages, that we may know you, know your heart for those who are yours in Christ, who've been purchased by the blood of Christ. Lord, may we know more what it means that you have removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, may you send your Spirit into our lives that we may remind ourselves to remember what you have done for us in Christ every day. And Lord, we ask that you would apply the rest of the things that we have heard this evening, and that we would go out seeking to do your will and to bless your name. And we thank you, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.